We're going to read one verse this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now let's read together, please. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to hear it preached by a preacher of the gospel. God, work in our hearts and our lives today. Help it not be in vain that we have come and we listen and we not get what you have for us. Now please work in our hearts. Now for this to be accomplished, we need your Holy Spirit power to anoint our pastor. Use him this morning. Empower him and help us. And Father, one last thing. If there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin, I pray they'd settle it before they leave today. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, we need you to make sure your cell phones are turned off or turned to vibrate so they do not go off during the service. If they do, one of our missionaries from the Amazon has loaned us a dart gun. And one of the ushers, hopefully, will be accurate enough to hit you in the back of the head, not the person next to you. So help us with that and make sure they are turned off. We would appreciate that very much. 2 Timothy chapter 1, this book of 2 Timothy, is a death row letter. You realize 2/3 of the New Testament was written from jail. But this passage, 2 Timothy, this book, is Apostle Paul sitting in a Mamertine prison. I've been that little place where he was. It's right outside the Forum in Rome. It's a hollowed out bubble in the volcanic rock there. Has water seeping down the walls. You can just barely stand up inside of it. Apostle Paul's sitting in this prison and he has been given an execution death order. He knows that they're going to come and take him and cut his head off. You go to chapter 4, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. He knew this time. He had been in prison for the cause of Christ before. Now he was in prison yet again. This is his third imprisonment. But this time he knows he's going to be executed for the cause of Christ. And they did. They cut his head off. So as he's sitting there, giving him the inspired scripture to record for us, no doubt after many years of serving God, Paul's looking back on his life when he makes that statement in verse 12. For many of us, it's very familiar. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But it's the statement he makes before that I want you to hear. He said, for I'm not ashamed. Now, we think of shame in the Bible as we do something of which we're ashamed. We're embarrassed about what we do. Biblically, the word ashamed means disappointed. Now listen, he has served God. If you go to other passages where Paul begins to relay some of the things that he went through for the cause of Christ, he went through quite a bit. He was literally stoned to death once by a howling mob, and they took him outside the city of Lystra and threw his body on a garbage dump. God raised him from the dead. He was beaten several times, shipwrecked, spent a day and a night in the ocean, floating out there in the dark and the deep. Times when he didn't have enough to eat. In fact, even here, he'll ask Timothy to come and bring him a coat because he's cold. But he asked more for the parchments, which means God's word. He said, please be sure that he brings some of the Bible with him when he comes. Now look here, this is a man who's been faithful to God, served the Lord with his life. He is going to be executed for the cause of Christ. He doesn't even have a decent coat to wear, and he's sitting in a prison. And he says, but I'm not ashamed. Hear me. He said, but I'm coming to the end of my life, and I'm not disappointed. Now, I would assume for most of us today, some of us are maybe in that stage or phase of life where we're beginning to see the sunset of our years. Some of us are quite young and we're thinking way ahead, like 2 days maybe. We've got everything planned and all of our life ahead of us. But you know what's the worst thing that could happen to you and me today? To be disappointed in life. And that doesn't just come at the end of our lives. His name was George Kaiser. I used to go to the Anderson Care Center. It's a different name now there in Anderson when we lived there. Used to go there every Thursday for almost 10 years and held a service in the nursing home. George Kaiser was a man who was in a wheelchair. But you could tell he was a huge, raw-boned man. He was a big man when he was healthy and strong. Big old hands and big bones. But in the 10 years that I went to that nursing home, I watched diabetes begin to ruin the circulation in his body, and they just slowly began to take parts of his limbs off, his legs and then his hand. But he would sit in our services, and he would cry through the whole service. First time I was there and he did that, I went up to him and I said, "Are you okay, sir?" And he said, "Oh, I'm fine." He says, "Thank you for coming." And he said, "I love the Bible and I love God's word." He goes, I was saved as a young man. And I said, "Well, what's your heartache today, sir? What can I ask you what your problem is?" And he said, "Well, every time I hear a preacher preach, I realize that's what God had called me to do, and I didn't do what God wanted." And he says, "Now look at me." He says, "They're just slowly cutting off the parts of my body." And he said, "I'm going to die in this nursing home, but I'm not going to know what God wanted me to do. I'm not going to do what God wanted with my life." And he says, that's a disappointment to me. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. Look at me. Nobody should end a day of their life ashamed, disappointed. We're seeing people today disillusioned with a lot of things. Institutions, individuals, you name the list. People that we put confidence in or things in or institutions that we trust. Philosophies, beliefs, ideas, whatever the case may be. In one verse here, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, the Apostle Paul shows us how he's in this. Now listen, he is in a prison to die without a decent coat to keep him warm. He'll even say later on in 2 Timothy, all the people that he had helped in the ministry forsook him with the exception of a few. But he's still saying this, "But I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That's better than the power of positive thinking. That's a man who's come to the end of his days and doesn't have everything materially and doesn't have good options and doesn't have a package and doesn't have the hope of anything but getting his head cut off for the cause of Christ. But he said, "I'm not disappointed in my life." Can I ask you a question? Are you disappointed? Are you a disappointed person today? There's so many folks today there that you can just see it on their faces. I always look at people's faces when we're driving to church on Sunday morning. You know, even if they're towing a boat or whatever it is they're going to do for that day, you see so few people today that really seem to have any joy or happiness in their lives. And I think, well, they must have come to that place where they're very disillusioned with life and their lives. Paul said, "I'm going to die, but I'm not ashamed. I'm not disappointed. I don't have a coat to keep me warm, but I'm not ashamed. I'm not disappointed with my life." You know how you keep from that? It's right here in this verse now. First of all, you have to do what Paul does. You have to be sure you believe in the right person. Notice what he says in verse 12. "I know whom I have believed." No question who that whom is there, right? That's the one he met on the Damascus Road when he was there with letters of murder in his hand. And he's Saul the persecutor, not Paul the apostle. He's a persecutor on his way to the city of Damascus. And we were there just not too long ago and walked a street called Straight and went to that place in Damascus in Syria where they're shooting each other in the streets now. But he was on the way to that city with death in his hands to kill Christians, thinking he's doing God's will. And he had persecuted many Christians and brought many of those Christians before councils and saw them stoned to death and tortured and martyred for their cause. And he is convinced that he's doing the right thing killing Christians. And on that Damascus road, a light shines from heaven. And he gets down off the high horse of his religion and looks up to the face of Jesus Christ. And asks the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And he met Christ on that road that day. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, for the rest of his days, as a child of God, he would talk about that event where he met the Lord that day. And how he came to know Christ as his Savior. Yeah, but Pastor Johnson, his prospects are not good. No, the person in whom he had confidence and belief was just right. He believed in the right person. You will always be disappointed when you put your confidence in the wrong people. See, who is that? I'm not sure, but it's a lot of folks I know. And there are good people, and there are people who are faithful and reliable. See that man right there? I would trust that man with my life. I wouldn't trust him with a golf score, but I trust him with my life. All golfers are like fishermen. They're natural liars. It's just the way it works. Except for me, because I walk above all that. That's the way it is. You get to the end of the golf, you know, you count the strokes, and that's what your score is for that hole. You get to the end, you go, "That couldn't have been a 9. I couldn't have hit that thing 9 times. There's no way." 4! That doesn't mean duck either. But I would trust him with my life. I would believe what he would tell me, except on the golf course. I would believe what he would tell me. But I know whom I have believed. So here's what happens. Now look at me. When we come to things in life where we get disappointed because of what people are, it reminds us. It's not that you can't have confidence in anybody or belief in anyone. Please don't get skeptical and just feel like, "Well, there's nobody I could ever believe in but me." Now you're Elijah in the cave of pity. "There's nobody but me, God, and I'm all alone." Elijah, after he stood up on Mount Carmel and called down fire, and God humbled the nation, and then Jezebel goes after him. And here's Jezebel chasing after him, and he's hiding in a cave, and he said, "There's nobody but me, God." And God says, "Oh, hush. Got hundreds of them bowed their knee to Baal. What are you doing in this cave anyway? Get back to where you're supposed to be." I'm not saying be skeptical and believe there's no one who could do anything. I say unto you, though, who do you believe in the most? Where's your greatest hope today? My hope is in I know whom I have believed. That's where my hope is. See, churches can't fail you, ladies and gentlemen. They may, but people can fail you, and they may. And things may fail you, and they may, but Jesus never fails. 9-year-old boy, American Baptist Church, Antioch, California. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I have not always been faithful to Him in these 50-some years, but He has always been faithful to me. Always, and I know whom I have believed. Whether it's the end of your day or the end of your week or the end of a relationship or an era or whatever in your life, don't come to that place and be disappointed. You don't want to be here where this man is in his life and say, "Oh, well, what's my life?" That was 20-some years ago when I met that man, George Kaiser, and that stuck in my mind for all these years. I tried to encourage him and say, "George, we've all made decisions we should make, but please don't feel like at this point in your life that your life was a waste." He said, "I didn't do God's will. How could I not be disappointed?" Now, I could say kind words, and I tried to encourage him, but as I left that day, I thought, dear God, let me die in your will. Let me spend the rest of my life doing what you put me on this earth to do. Paul was not disappointed because he said, "I know whom I have believed." Paul was not disappointed because he knew what he believed. He said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able." Paul not only believed some things, ladies and gentlemen, Paul was a man who was persuaded about what he believed. See, it's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to be completely persuaded about it. You know, it's the old joke about the man walking along beside a cliff, a 2,000-foot cliff, and he falls off the cliff, and as he's going down, he knows he's going to die, and suddenly he sees a branch of an outgrowth sticking out of that cliff, and he grabs onto it about halfway down. 1,000 feet up, 1,000 feet down. And he's hanging there from that branch. And he cries out, "Oh, help me, help me. Can anyone help me?" And he thinks, "Oh, I need to pray. Dear God, help me." And a voice comes from heaven, "Son, do you believe in me?" "Yes, Lord, I believe in you. You can help me. Can you help me?" He said, "Yes, son, have faith." "Yes, Lord, what do you want?" He goes, "Let go." Long pause. "Is there anybody else up there?" "Yeah. Oh, I'm persuaded. God will help me, but not that way. Not like that." I'm sorry, but I was a liberal-minded California boy raised in a public school system, taught to believe that what I thought was right instead of what anybody else said. Question all authority. Every man marches to the beat of the drummer, throw, and all that junk. Taught all that stuff. When I got to the end of all that foolishness, and that's exactly what that is foolishness. I came out with nothing but questions and no answers. I was one of those skeptics, you know, people who can criticize everything but can't seem to answer anything. They can tell you what's wrong with stuff, but they can't tell you how to fix anything. But I've been taught the Bible as a boy, and I came back to that. And when I did, it didn't take much to convince me that what the Bible said was right, and I was persuaded by what I believed. Some of you folks, you're still doing the balancing thing. Well, what I think or what the Bible says, or what others think or what the Bible says, or maybe I'll read another book about this and then try to figure out what I'm going to do. You're wasting time. The confidence that a child of God needs to have is that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not a record of the Word of God. It is, in fact, and indeed, God's Word. And what it tells us is what God says. That's why it's called the Word of God. It's His Word. It's what He tells us. And I'm persuaded that whatever it tells me, I believe that. And I believe it so much that I'm persuaded that what it says is right. And in days of uncertainty and questions in my mind, and I wonder about things in my life, I come back to, but what does the Bible say? Now listen to me carefully. I have failed at obeying God's Word. But God's Word has never failed when I obeyed it. Do you understand that? I have failed in obeying the Word of God, but it has never failed me when I obeyed what it said. Never has, never will. Oh no, Pastor Johnson, I tried to do something the Bible said one time. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think God would bless you in sin when you try to do something right? He isn't going to do that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, the Bible says. So if I'm going to hold on to sin and try and do the right thing, it's not going to turn out right. I need to get right and do the right thing. That always is blessed by God. And He'll get behind that thing. Oh, He'll bless that. He turned a murdering Saul into the mighty Apostle Paul. That's the mighty, powerful change of the work of Almighty God. And it works, my friend. Paul came down to this thing where he knew whom he believed and he knew what he believed in. He was persuaded by that. Are you persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God? Are you persuaded of that? Are you convinced that the Bible is right? And if my living doesn't match the Bible, I change my living, not what the Bible says, and I line it up with that. And when I do, this Word becomes a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. His Word becomes bread and milk and meat and water and seeds. His Word becomes my direction and my guidance and my hope. It becomes my counselor and my advisor. It becomes everything that I need. I have it all. It's a weapon that protects me. It's a guide that shows me where I'm supposed to go. It's encouragement that lifts me. It's conviction that brings me to humility. It's everything in my life. When I come to this book, I see I have the resources of the Almighty God of heaven, and all of His wisdom is in this book. Follow what it says. Well, I know somebody that they went to church and all that stuff and their life didn't turn out right. You don't know what they did and what their life was. You do not know. I know this. God's authority and integrity is behind that book. And we'll fail at it sometimes, but it will never fail you. You just stay with it and let God's word work out. God will bless that. And guess what? You won't be disappointed. I was thinking about it again early this morning, and the 29 years, and thinking back over the early days of our church. And you know, a pastor makes a decision in the early days of the founding of a church. He makes a decision where the church is going to go and what they're going to do. And it's not just something you make up. You follow Bible principle, and that's the way it works. I decided 29 years ago the Shasta Baptist Church was going to be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And that we would base everything that we do and let it rise or fall on the authority of the Bible. That I wasn't going to get all caught up with whatever the new stuff was that came down the pipe. And we haven't done that. We've never chased fads. We've never chased things. It comes to us all the time. I get junk in the mail all the time. To this guy's conference, and here's some guy who's 19 years old telling guys what they're supposed to be doing. They've never done anything with their life. And all this kind of junk. I just thought, you know what? The Bible even speaks of being blown about by every wind of doctrine, like chaff in the wind. You just get here, and you're over there, and you're this, and you're that. You know what I'm talking about, dear people. Some of you folks, you can't go back to your home church anymore. It's so different now. They don't even do what they used to do any longer. You know why? They left the Bible out. When they leave God's Word out, you leave out the foundation and the basis for what you believe. I'm glad today the Shasta Baptist Church is a Bible-made, Bible-blessed, God-blessed church. We'll just let it rise and fall on that. If that's what people want, fine. If that's not what they want, I don't care. We're just going to preach the Bible. As the old country preacher said, we're going to preach the Bible till the hair lips every dog in this county. We're just going to preach the Bible. Because I'm persuaded by what it says. I'm not disappointed in that. Paul wasn't either. But Paul was not disappointed because of where he put what he believed. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, look at that statement, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul believed in the right person, he had the right beliefs, and he put him in the right place. He said, I've committed this thing to God, and I know he'll keep what I've committed to him. I know he will, and I know he has. You know what? He's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. People have committed their time, their talent, their treasure to all sorts of things, only to find those things don't always come up where they should. They put things away for the future, and then they're not there when they get there. They put their confidence in hopes and dreams that are based on what they think, and it doesn't turn out right. When I was a teenage boy in Southern California, I was sitting there one night watching television, and a commercial came on. And it was a woman riding a horse along a beach. Wispy hair, flowing dress. And the announcer came on and said, Jean Tu. It turned out it's a woman's perfume. But it was the 60s. And that kind of thing was somewhat popular. The riding the beach wispy thing. Flowing hair thing. I had the flowing hair too. When I saw that, I thought, man, if I could just do that sometime, that would be fantastic. Ride a horse along the beach with my hair flowing. It was the 60s. I was a teenager, okay? Probably a little organically assisted. But anyway, I'm sitting there watching this thing, and I'm sure enough, like a week or two later, we go to Mexico with our family and stay on the beach. And when we got there, I looked down just a little ways from the beach, and there was a horse stable that could rent out horses on the beach. Now, the horse stable was like two sticks with a rope around them, and the most nag-looking horses you ever saw in your life. I mean, Swayback, you know, Elmer's, Alpo, that's what their names. You know, they're getting ready to go to the glue factory or the lunch meat factory, one or the other. But I thought, I don't care. And I'm thinking, Jean, too, I'm going to ride this horse. On the beach, I got up to crack of dawn the next morning, went over there. For 25 cents, you could ride a horse for an hour. I gave him a dollar. I'm going 4 hours on this beach, and I'm going to ride up and down the beach, Jean too, with my hair flowing in the air. I get up, I'm not a horseman, so forgive me for not knowing a lot of things. This guy puts the saddle on this old nag, and I get on the back of this horse. It was so sway back that the back of the horse was almost even with my shoulders. I'm sitting in this depression sort of thing, and it was an old saddle with the leather gone on the top of it with this wooden thing across the top, big old cracks in it. And I'm sitting on the horse. And it was already starting to ruin my dream, you know. And the horse wouldn't leave the stable, so the guy gets his kid to walk it down the beach. So I'm sitting on the horse with this little kid walking me down the beach. My feet were, I mean, I was sitting way in the saddle. My feet were all the way as far down as they could go in the stirrups. And I'm sitting there. I'm thinking, I don't think I even hear Jean too. This is not good. He walks me about a mile and a half down the beach, and he just drops the reins and walks off. And I said, Como esta, where are you going, man? He just walked away. And I said, okay, I reached out, I got the reins. I pulled them up over that horse's head. And I got that horse's head turned a quarter of a soul of distance toward the stable. Back down the beach. And he turned into a Kentucky Derby winner, bro. He took off. And I mean, that boy was moving. Problem. Those wooden cracks in that saddle. Big old wooden cracks. Every step. And I couldn't get off the saddle because the stirrups were all the way down. And that thing is pinching the fire out of me. I'm going, whoa, 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 whoa. And I got my hand on the horn. Got my hand on the horn at the back of the saddle trying to get off this. Jaws of death, they're about to kill me. This horse is running. He run out into the ocean a little bit, and salt water would get up in my face, and then the spray and my hand would slip, too, and I'd fall down in the saddle. And I'm trying to hold myself off the horse, and he's running this way, and he's running that way, and we're blitzing back toward the beach. I'm going along, and my older brother Jack is standing there. We went right past where we were camping, and he's got one of the little cheap Kodak cameras taking a picture of me going down the beach. That thing ran full blast, pinched the living daylights out of me, and that stupid saddle, every time my hands would slip off, I'd fall down in the saddle. And I'm trying to remember Spanish. You know, alto, el, stop, you stinking horse, you're killing me. And I'm trying to pull back on it. He won't stop. He's going to the barn. The rope stable on the beach, actually. He got to the stable, and he didn't just slow down. He stopped on the dime. Boop. And I went boop, right over the top of his head. Flop. Landed on the beach. I was laying there, I went, John 2. Point. Don't trust horses in Mexico. I had this dream of flowing hair riding down the beach thing. Not jaws of death. I have to lay on my stomach for the rest of the time we're in Mexico. We commit things. We put them in the wrong place. We commit things. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. Well, where did he commit it? He committed it to the Lord. He committed to God's word. He committed to God's care. He committed to God's way of working things. Now God knows what he's doing, ladies and gentlemen. You do it your way, you'll be disappointed. I assure you, you'll be disappointed. You'll come to that state and you'll say, I'm ashamed. I did this. I shouldn't. You committed it the wrong place. Now, wait a minute. Someone's sitting here this morning, they're saying, well, I'm trying to do that now, Pastor, and it's not going the way I think it should. Then you've not committed it to God now, have you? Committing it to the Lord doesn't mean, okay, Lord, here's how it's going to go. This is the way it's going to go, and this is what you're going to do. God is not good on taking orders. You know, he just doesn't do that well. And he's also not good on signing your agendas. Committing it to God means, okay, Lord, I don't know. I'm going to just do the right thing and trust you how this works out. And in your time and in your way, I believe that what you do is right. That's committing it to God. And did you know he comes to the end of his life? He doesn't have a coat to wear. He doesn't have many friends around him. He doesn't have the assurance of a lot of people. But by the way, he will say, the Lord stood with me. And he knows he's going to die. And they're going to cut his head off. And he says, but I'm not ashamed here. I'm not disappointed. Now then, what you and I do today is this. Very simply, we finish. Listen, you and I make a decision today on whether or not we want to spend our life disappointed or end it that way, or whether we're going to start right now and do this thing the way God wants us to. You need to know Christ as your Savior this morning. You need to be sure you have salvation, that your faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because see, when you know that He saved you and He has given you eternal life, then you'll always know in whom you can believe. And His Word, no, now His Word is always reliable and faithful. Trust it, follow it, obey it, even when it doesn't make any sense to you. But it didn't make any sense walking around the walls of Jericho. And it didn't make any sense to build an ark. And it didn't make any sense to do a lot of the things people in the faith of the Bible were told to do, but God always blessed them when they did what He told them. That's the way it works. Make sure you have things committed where they should be, in His hands, His way, His timing. You'll never come to a place where you're disappointed and ashamed. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.